Luke chapter 8. How many of you are hoping for a warm and fuzzy message this morning, one that makes you feel good about yourself? Yeah. One that says you can be any way you want, you can just stay the way you are, and it'll all be okay. That ain't happening today. English teachers just cringed as I used the word ain't twice. We're going to get into a message today. It's going to talk about your heart. This last week, Kelly and I were invited to and attended a screening of a new movie that's coming out that was produced by a friend of ours. The name of the movie was False Hopes. So if you see it out there, go see it. It's a Christian movie. It's a Christian love story. Thank you. Thank you for playing along. It is of the genre chick flick. And if it hadn't been that it was a friend of mine, I would have said, no, thank you. Way too much emotion and, you know, the feeling thing was going on everywhere, all through the movie. Not much action. There was a little drama, I guess, but not my typical genre of movies. It was all about getting to the heart. You know, all people are different. We have different things that affect our hearts. You know, different things that hurt our hearts, different things that encourage and strengthen and, you know, lift up our hearts, you know, different things that we're, you know, we're drawn to, attracted to, repelled from. All of us are different in that way. And often it's unimportant things that affect us, sometimes very dramatically. You know, like what kind of movies we watch, what flavor of ice cream, what sport team or sport you're involved with. All of these things seem to be, you know, big deals to us in the moment. Jesus is going to say in our text today, he's going to talk about something that we should take pretty seriously, because the consequences attached to this are so great. They have eternal consequences. You know, the movies you watch, well, they may actually have some eternal consequence. The types of movies, things, they're ultimately not that really important. What genre of music you listen to. He's going to talk about the Word of God today. Talk about how we receive the Word of God. This is a message that calls for self-reflection. I know that's not what you wanted to do this morning. I know that. Most of you, anyways. But that's what it's calling for today. And I'm going to encourage you, don't fight it. Don't fight it. Let it happen. There is good that comes when we allow God into our hearts to examine it, to question it, to bring to light those things that we need to understand, because ultimately the life that we truly want is found through that process. And if we fight it, it just makes life that much harder. So let's pray, and then we'll get into this message about the Word of God. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for this day, for your Word. We thank you, Lord God, that you've given us hearts that feel, hearts like yours. Your heart feels. And Lord, we need to know how we should be responding to things like the Word of God, how we should be treating it, how we should, in Jesus' words, hear it, and not just hear it, but heed it. And so, Lord, I pray, Lord, that you would give us eyes to see what it is you're trying to say, ears to hear, and a heart to respond to your Word. Holy Spirit, we pray, come. Speak through me, Lord, to your people. Help us all to hear what you would say to us. In Jesus' name, amen. Title this morning's message is A Story of the Heart. We're in Luke chapter 8. It starts with a group of women who had thankful hearts. Chapter 8, verse 1. Now it came to pass afterward that he, maybe Christ, went through every city and village preaching and bringing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God. He's preaching the word. And the 12 apostles, were with him. And certain women who had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, Mary called Magdalene, out of whom had come seven demons, and Joanna, the wife of Chusa, Herod's steward, and Susanna, and many others who provided for him from their substance. Because of what Jesus had done in the lives of these women, they then followed Jesus, literally, physically following Jesus as he's traveling around and providing for him. So he has needs. Now, he's an itinerant preacher. He doesn't have a source of income no missionary support happening. So he's out there, and these women are coming along, and they're providing for his food, his clothing, his lodging is all coming from the support of these women. I think it's interesting that Luke chooses to mention women here and no men. You know, the 12 are there, but they're always there. But in this area of support, obviously these women are more spiritual than the men. Imagine that. I wanted to go jump right into yesterday's message of the men's breakfast, but it'll be online soon enough. You can listen to it then. Ladies, you can even listen to that. It might encourage you to hear I talk to the guys. And many people are following Jesus. And we see that as we study through the Gospels, there's always people around Jesus. And it often refers to the multitudes. Anytime you see multitudes, read thousands. Thousands of people are hanging around Jesus. And they're not always there for the right reasons. You know, they're there for all kinds of reasons. And their hearts, Jesus is going to talk about that in a minute, their hearts may not be right. They may not be sincere. They want something from Jesus. They've been healed, or they want to see somebody get healed, or who knows why they're there. At a couple of points, he feeds them, and they come back because they want more food. He's working miracles. I mean, come on, wouldn't you want to be around when Jesus raised the dead? Wouldn't that be a cool thing to watch him actually raise somebody from the dead? No. I think it would be cool. Okay, all right. Let's get back on topic here. Here's the deal. Jesus is going to talk about here right now, he knows what's in your heart. He knows what's in the heart of these people that are following him. And he's going to break it down into four types of hearts in this parable he's about to tell. And in this parable, one of the things he's going to tell us is not everybody that follows him is saved. Not everyone that wears a cross is a Christian. Not everyone that comes to church, even comes to church on a regular basis, is saved. We need to understand that. And there's a place where we need to step back and we need to ask our own questions about our own hearts. Am I what I think I am? Am I what I say I am? Am I saved? Am I really a follower of Jesus Christ? And he's going to use, the test he's going to use in this parable is the word of God. So let's get into it here. Verse 4. And when a great multitude, read many thousands, had gathered, and they had come to him from every city, he spoke by a parable. A parable is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. Verse 5, here's the parable. A sower went out to sow his seed. As he sowed, some fell by the wayside and was trampled down, and the birds of the air devoured it. Now, Jesus very commonly used things that were just around him. And that's a great teaching method whether you're a Bible teacher or a parent or just trying to influence somebody about the things of God, is just use the things around you. As God gives us sermon illustrations all day, every day. If you look around, you have your eyes open, you'll see examples of God working, examples of spiritual truths all around you. Have your eyes open to them, and when you see one, this is what I tell Bible teachers. If you're a Bible teacher, you're called to teach periodically, you ought to have some place you write those things down. Because here's what happens. You see something, there's a good sermon illustration right there. And then what happens? A squirrel walks by. Whoa, squirrel! What was I thinking? You know, some of my best thoughts come in the shower. You know, if I don't get them written down before too long, they're gone. I was sitting here in worship, and a thought came to me. I had to, you know, interrupt someone. Hey, I need a piece of paper to write this down, because I knew what happened by the time I got up here. I was going to forget it. Write those things down. Use them. I can imagine him. He's walking along. Thousands of people around him. Off, there's a field over here, and there's somebody standing out there. They have a bag on them, and they're reaching in, grabbing handfuls of seed, and scattering them in the field around them. He's probably watching it happen. All the people, he's probably pointing at them. Look, there's an example of what I'm talking about right now. Sower out there is throwing the seed. And some of the seed, as they're throwing it, is landing on the hard path. You know, all around the fields are these hard paths where people walk and the carts go by. And so it becomes like, you know, like asphalt, like concrete. It's hard. Nothing get into it. And, you know, and I can imagine as Jesus walking along on the path, maybe there's some seed down at his feet and he's walking, stomping all over it, like he's saying, you know, like it's trampled on. And then maybe the birds are there in front of him, and they're coming down. They're snatching the seeds. Somebody's watching this thing happen. Verse 6 is the wrong chapter. There it is. Some fell on rock, and as soon as it sprang up, it withered away because it lacked moisture. Israel is a very stony place. There's lots of stones. And so what they would do, and you see it around here, if you go to some places where they're growing something, you'll often find piles of rocks, you know, around it. Well, you know, those rocks are rocks that used to be in the field. They've moved them off into a pile so that they can, you know, so they're not, don't get in the way when they're plowing. Same thing as over there. The seed falls on that. It might spring up, but there's no place for the roots to go. There's no place for the water to stay. And so as soon as it gets hot, those plants wither. They'll spring up, but then they wither. Verse 7, some fell among the thorns, and the thorns sprang up with it and choked it. No matter how diligent, anybody here trying to grow anything? You know, if you try to grow anything, aren't you always fighting weeds? I mean, if you put water on the ground, weeds grow. Like weeds, don't they? I mean, no matter what you do, and no matter how persistent you are, how diligent you are to pull them up, they just keep growing. And when they do grow, if you're trying to plant something else, they always grow faster and better than anything else you're growing. And so that's what he's seeing here. These things grow, and as they're growing, they choke out the plants that they're trying to grow. Same thing is true. Verse 8. But others fell on good ground, sprang up, and yielded a crop 100-fold. When he had said these things, he cried, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." Now, the good ground is where the sower is trying. That's where he's aiming. He's aiming for the good ground, right? Because, you know, a guy sowing seeds, he's not going to deliberately throw seeds on the hard path or in the stones or in the weeds, right? Because, you know, why would I do that? Because that wastes the seeds. He's aiming for the good ground because he knows that's where he's going to get the greatest harvest from, is from the good ground. Now, seeds are miraculous. You ever think about a seed? It has within it, one seed has within it the power to produce life. And life, not just a little bit of life, but abundant life. It has the power to reproduce itself 100-fold plus. One little acorn can grow up into an enormous oak tree that over its lifetime produces tens of thousands of acorns. Each one of them is able to repeat that. That's amazing. The Word of God is just like that. And he ends this parable by telling them to pay attention to what he's saying. Pay attention. Don't just hear it, but listen to it and respond. The illustration of the parable is simple. Yeah, as they're looking at the sower and see all these things, okay, I get that. It's the interpretation and application that is not so easy. Verse 9. It's one of my favorite parts of this. Then his disciples asked him, saying, "What does this parable mean?" Said, "What are you talking about?" That's what I imagine they're saying. What are you talking about? Okay, there's a sower. So what? You know, what is the point of that? It always encourages me when those who are closest to Jesus don't understand something that I don't really get the very first time I read it, right? I mean, aren't the things you read in the Bible, you say, I have no idea what he's trying to say right there. Anybody besides me? That's why I spend so much time studying, because I don't understand most of it. Anybody? Gosh, come on, people. Maybe I'm the only one. Verse 10. And he said, "To you it has been given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to the rest it has been given in parables, that seeing they may not see and hearing they may not understand." A mystery is a divine secret that can only be revealed by God choosing to reveal it. There are things about the kingdom of God that are impossible for us as humans to discern apart from him. If you are here as a believer in Jesus Christ today, it is only because God chose to reveal the truth of the kingdom of God to you. That's the only way you could be here. Because if he hadn't revealed it to you, you would never find it on your own, and you would not come. You would not come to be a believer. You might show up here because somebody made you come. I'm guessing there's one or two of you here like that. But you wouldn't come to him. You wouldn't be a follower of Jesus Christ apart from him revealing that to you. Jesus goes on now to explain the parable. Verse 11, "Now the parable is this. The seed is the word of God. Like a plant seed, the word of God has the power to produce life." It's miraculous. The word of God is absolutely miraculous. It's a miracle that it was given to us. It's a miracle that you still have the word of God. Do you know that? Do you know how much of a miracle it is that you actually have a Bible in your hand? For 2,000 years, people have been trying to destroy this book. Today, they're still trying to destroy it. You know, what happened with Greg Laurie? All he's doing is holding the thing in his hand, and people are freaking out because he has a Bible in his hand. They're pulling down his billboard. You can't have that billboard up. You got the Bible in your hand. Didn't even say Bible on it. The Word of God is offensive to those who are perishing. The fact that you actually have a Bible is an absolute miracle. And it'll fill you with wonder every time you open it up that God has protected His Word and will continue to protect it. It has the power to bring life, not just eternal life, which is one of the things, but just life today. It breathes life to us as we partake of it, as we make it a part of ourselves. And it has the power to reproduce life. Hebrews 4:12, "For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword, piercing even to division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." Word of God will tell you what's in your heart. When you open it up, it's one of the things you ought to be asking, "God, show me my heart. I know it's in here. I know there's something about my heart in here. Show it to me." The sower in our account, is the seed is the word of God. The sower in this account is Jesus, but not just Jesus. Anybody who stands or just gives out God's word in any way. If you're posting something on social media, you are a sower. If you're talking with somebody and you just bring something about God's word into the conversation, you're a sower. You're sowing the seed. Anyone who does it. And what Jesus is going to say next explains to us why people respond the way they do to the Word of God. There are people that respond in different ways to the Word of God. People that we look at and we just don't get it. We don't understand why they respond the way that they do. He's going to explain it to us right here. Now, before I do that, I want you to note one thing before we do that. The seed is the same in all four locations. It's the same seed that's being scattered on the hard path, on the stony ground, on the ground with the weeds, and on the good ground. It's the same exact seed. The sower is the same. The only difference is the ground that it lands on. That's key for understanding this parable. The problem is not with the seed. The problem is not with the sower. The problem is with the ground that the seed is falling on. That's what the problem is. In this case, the context is the human heart. Verse 12. Those by the wayside are the ones who hear, then the devil comes and takes away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. This person hears the good news. They hear the Word of God. They hear something out of the Word of God, about the Word of God. But their heart is so hard that there is no chance for it to take root. No chance at all. You know, there's lots of reasons for this. You know, there's some out there that believe there's no such thing as absolute truth. And the Bible claims to be absolute truth. Therefore, I don't believe anything the Bible says because it claims to be absolute truth. There are others that hear things like the gospel says, believe and be saved. Well, that's too simple. And so they won't believe. They just shut it down. There are worldviews that have a completely different view of reality. And so they just choose not to believe. The word comes in, goes right back out again. Devil comes and takes it away. They have no chance of hearing it. Verse 13. That was the hard heart. The verse 13 is the shallow heart. The ones on the rock are those who, when they hear, receive the word with joy, and these have no root, who believe for a while, and in time of temptation fall away. That word temptation could also be testing. This is the shallow heart. This is a person that responds to the gospel message emotionally. Now, understand something, that a relationship with God does involve our emotions. No question about it. We should have an emotional response to our relationship with God. But this person that he's referring to here only hears part of the message. They hear the message about hope or peace or joy or mercy, or grace, or blessings. All they hear is that. And they respond emotionally to that. They leave out one key ingredient. They have no repentance. I want you to notice the very first word of Jesus' very first sermon. You know we have that recorded. It's not very long. Some of you wish I would preach sermons this long. In Matthew 4:13, it says this: from the time that Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. What's the first word? Repent. How important do you think it is that the very first sermon that Jesus taught and the very first word of it was repent? How important is repentance? Kind of important. Without repentance, there is no forgiveness. Without forgiveness, there is no salvation, was the word I was looking for. Thank you very much. Thank you for playing along. It's a quiet crowd today. We must repent. And this person, this shallow person, it's all emotion. It's all how I'm feeling about God. But they haven't made that connection to see that there is a reason why Jesus came and died. It wasn't so that we could feel good about ourselves. It wasn't so that we could be the best me. It wasn't so that, you know, that we could be blessed and all of that. That's not why Jesus came. Jesus came because every last human on earth has sinned against the holy God, and without him coming and dying, we would all be lost in our sin for all of eternity. That's why he came. He came to die for our sins. And we've got to get there first before all the other stuff matters. Does God want you to have an amazing life filled with hope, joy, peace, and mercy, and all that stuff? Yes. But you get it at the foot of the cross, where the blood of Jesus Christ washes away your sin. These ones, it's all emotional. And so they, you know, they believe, you know, okay, I said the prayer. I went down at the Harvest Crusade and I said the prayer. I'm all excited. You know, did you hear, you know, third day? I don't know who's playing there. Yeah. You know, so-and-so played this song and it was, oh, it was amazing. Greg Laurie, awesome message. And I prayed the prayer. There's no repentance. And then things get hard. Something bad happens. Something difficult happens. It gets hot, spiritually hot. And because their root doesn't go anywhere, because they're not anchored in repentance, they're not anchored in the truth of God, when it gets hard, they have nothing to sustain them. And they wilt. These are the ones you'll hear them say things like, ah, I tried Christianity. It didn't work. Anybody ever hear that? It didn't stick. Oh, that's one of my favorites. It didn't stick. Yeah. What was the problem? They were never Christians in the first place. Interestingly, most people that are antagonistic toward Christians come out of this group. They've had some interaction with God or the church, and they end up in this group of people that just anti-church, anti-God. So we have the hard heart, we have the shallow heart. Verse 14, now the ones that fell among the thorns are those who, when they have heard, go out and are choked with cares, riches, and pleasures of life, and bring no fruit to maturity. This is the infested heart. This is someone who has made a confession of faith. They've heard the message, they've heard the truth, and they've made a confession of faith, but they maintain a firm grasp on their old life. It's my old life. I'm going to add Christianity onto my old life. I'm going to attach it to my existing life. In fact, the things of this world have a higher place in their life than does God and his word. Matthew 6:24, no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. This person finds it hard to make time for God or the word of God or the things of God or the people of God. They don't have time. Too much of the rest of their life gets in the way. The early church referred to Sunday as the Lord's Day. Every Sunday was the Lord's Day. They chose Sunday because that was the day that Jesus was raised from the dead. And they would take this day and they would set apart and they would gather together and worship on the Lord's Day. The infested heart is so busy with the world, they don't have time. They don't have time for that. They don't have time for God. They don't have time for God's word. They don't have time for God's people. They don't have time to come and worship the God who gave them all the things that are so important to them. Matthew 6:33 says this, seek first the kingdom of God. Seek first the kingdom of God. Don't add it to your life. Put it first. And his righteousness and all these things shall be added to you. You know, because they're focused on the things of this world, they produce no spiritual fruit. All their energy, all of the primary amount of their energy goes into reproducing their worldly pursuits, and all, you know, God is left in this, you know, kind of getting his leftovers, getting their leftovers. Can't produce any fruit like that, not of any value. Fourth type, verse 15. But the ones that fell on the good ground are those who, having heard the word with a noble and good heart, keep it and bear fruit with patience. Now, some of you hear that phrase, noble and good heart, and wonder, well, can that actually be anybody? Yeah, because you remember, because I know you've got it memorized, verse in Jeremiah 17, 9, and 10, right? How many of you can quote it? No, I'm just kidding. I'm going to read it to you. The heart is wonderful and amazing and good, right? You know, the problem is not you. The problem is that person next to you. Is that what it says? No, the heart is deceitful. Above all things. What do you think all things means? All things. It's messed up. And desperately wicked. Not just wicked, but desperately wicked. Who can know it? The reality is no one. You cannot know your heart. You can't even know just how bad your heart is. Someone does, though. I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind, even to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doings. God knows your heart. God knows everything there is about you, knows your heart, knows your thoughts, knows everything about you, knows your attitudes, knows all that stuff of you, knows it perfectly. And here's the part that blows me away about that. He loves you anyways. Huh? And he sent Jesus to save you, even though your heart is that. So what is a noble and good heart? Does anybody actually have one? And the answer is yes. Yes. A noble and good heart is a person who knows what that is, understands it, understands, you know what? My heart is messed up. I don't know how bad it is, but I know it's bad. And I know that in me is no good thing. But they've committed their heart to God. Say, God, here, you take it. You fix that because I can't do anything with that. That's what he's talking about here. This person that has committed themselves to letting God do something about their heart. I can't fix it myself. I can't make it right. I can't do it. But God, I know that you can. And so they give their heart to God, and God says, okay, I can work with that. That's good. That's a noble and good heart. Not a perfect heart. Not a sinless heart. Not a holy heart. Just one that is devoted to God. You give your heart to God, let him take everything from there. And when you do that, when the word of God lands in a heart like that, life is produced. You know, you don't have to produce spiritual fruit. You just have to let the word of God in, and it will produce spiritual fruit. Galatians 5, 22, 23, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Only this last heart, only this last type of heart is able to produce fruit. That's important for us to understand. The other three did not produce fruit, even though the same exact seed landed in all three. The hard heart is obviously not saved. You can't have a hard heart and be saved. That's just not even possible, and that makes good logical sense. It's the other two that we wonder about, the shallow heart and the infested heart. Were they actually saved? Well, the Bible says here they did not produce spiritual fruit. So the obvious conclusion from that is no, they're not saved. Never were saved. They give the appearance of salvation, but they're not actually saved. want you to notice the last word of verse 15. Last word is patience. Some of your Bibles might say perseverance. Some of them might say something else. I can't remember what it is. Another word that's used there as well. Long-suffering, maybe? No, that's not it. What? Steadfastness. Patience. Perseverance. You know, sometimes fruit takes a really long time to be produced. The test to determine if someone is saved or not takes time. And we have to be very careful. Because somebody makes a confession of faith means nothing. Doesn't mean anything. Just because someone says, I'm saved, I can quote two Bible verses, I'm saved. Just because they show up at church every Sunday or, you know, periodically, depending on, you know, what football games are on, doesn't mean they're saved. Just because they drop money in the bags as they pass by, that doesn't mean they're saved. The Bible says it's how they respond to the Word of God. That's how we know. We test them with the Word of God. What does the Word of God say, and how do they respond to it? And that takes time. Jesus goes on to say, eventually it's going to show up in your life. Verse 16, no one, when he has lit a lamp, covers it with a vessel or puts it under a bed, but sets it on a lampstand that those who enter may see it. For nothing is secret that will not be revealed, nor anything hidden that will not be known and come to life. I have had people tell me that faith is a private thing. Anybody ever hear that? You know, faith, my faith is private. It's a personal thing. No, it's not. Your faith is what everybody sees in your life. You can't hide it. I can tell you exactly what you believe by watching your life. Oh, you don't know what I believe. Well, sure I do. That's the way you're living. You live what you believe. Don't you know that? You live what you believe, right? It comes out of us. That's what he's saying. You can't hide it. And whether you're hiding, if you're a Christian, you know, you're out in the world, so you're hiding that you're a Christian, or you're in the Christian world, hiding that you're a wretched sinner. It doesn't matter. You can't keep hiding it. It will come out. If your faith is not real, it's going to come out. It will be seen. It'll be shown. You'll be able to see. If you have a hard heart, that's going to show up. Do you have a shallow heart? That'll show up. You have an infested heart? That's going to show up. You have a good heart, that'll show up too. Jesus gives us an exhortation here in verse 18. Therefore, it's always a good place to kind of sum it all up, take heed how you hear. For whoever has, to him more will be given, and whoever does not have, even what he seems to have, will be taken from him. Take heed how you hear. It's an exhortation to us that you have to pay attention to how you're listening. And what way should we evaluate the way we're listening? Based on the four types of hearts. Am I listening with a hard heart? Pastor's talking, and I'm thinking, yeah, this guy doesn't know what he's talking about. If you're thinking that right now, geez, come on, give me a break. Just kidding. I have no idea. I'm letting the Holy Spirit do this, right? You have a shallow heart? Meaning, you know, it's this either makes me feel good or it makes me feel bad. I don't like feeling bad, so I don't like the message. With a crowded heart, you're thinking about something else. You're thinking about pizza. You're thinking about the ball game. You're thinking about something else. Or are you thinking about how God's going to use this in your life or somebody else's life? Take heed, pay attention to how you're listening to the Word of God. I want you to notice where Jesus is putting the responsibility. He's putting the responsibility on the hearer, not the speaker. Did you notice that? He's not saying to the speaker, pay attention to how you're preaching. How are you listening here? It's on the hearer. The speaker has the responsibility of letting the Holy Spirit speak through themselves into the ears and minds and hearts of his hearers. The hearer, the listener, has a responsibility of hearing what God is saying. You know, God once spoke through a donkey. Could he speak through somebody like me? You know, here's something I want you to get, church. I am not the greatest speaker on earth. I know that. Hopefully I'm better than I used to be. But I want you to hear something. In between me and you is the Holy Spirit. And God, through the Holy Spirit, can take my weak, weird words and turn them into the supernatural power of God to change your life. But only if that's what you want. I love the fact that God can take any speaker, doesn't matter who they are, and do miraculous things through them. We ought to be ready to receive. It doesn't matter if the speaker is eloquent. It doesn't matter if they use great illustrations. It doesn't matter if they know all of their material, if they misspeak occasionally, if they, you know, they use, you know, weird idioms. None of that matters. The Spirit of God is alive in you, and he's trying to communicate a message to you. And if that speaker is speaking out of the Word of God on behalf of God in the name of Jesus Christ, he has a message for you. And it doesn't matter how good or bad he is, you need to listen for the message. Jesus concludes, connecting the hearing of the Word of God to obedience to our relationship with him. I love that in this next part, verse 19. Then his mother and brothers came to him and could not approach him because of the crowd. And it was told him by some who said, your mother and your brothers are standing outside desiring to see you. But he answered and said to them, my mother and my brothers are those who hear the word of God and do it. Do it. Hearing and doing God's word is the key to intimacy with God. I want, you know, we talk about that. We talk about, you know, I want to draw near to God. I want to know God. I want to experience God. How do you do it? Well, according to this, Jesus says you must hear the word, and that's not just spoken, but we can read the Bible, but then we must choose to respond to it. Hear it and do it. John 14, 21, he who has my commandments, that means that we, you know, and if you've got a Bible, you have his commandments, and keeps them, which means obeys them. You've got it. Do you obey what God's word says? To do it, you have to know what it says. It is he who loves me, and he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Someone who loves God loves his word. If you don't love God's word, I'm going to challenge you. You don't really love God that much. Because God's word tells me that the way that I love him is through his word. I can't love him apart from his word. The two are connected. And not just knowing it, it's doing it. And when I know God's word and do it, that's where that spiritual fruit starts to come in my life. And brothers and sisters, here's kind of the key this to all of this. We all want the best life, right? Don't you want a good life? That's the life I want. I want a good life. Well, God wants that for you too. And he says to me, the way that I do it is by having this good heart, this noble and good heart that receives the word of God and allows the fruit of the Holy Spirit to grow from me because I'm bringing it in, I'm believing it, and I'm obeying it. When that happens, my life gets better and better and better. What kind of heart do you have? In a group this size, I'm almost assured that all four types are here. almost assured, all four types. Now, I'm not pointing fingers unless you really want me to. Okay. Didn't think so. This is an important question. It has eternal consequences. Only one of these four types of hearts is going to heaven. The other three aren't. One of them doesn't care. The other two think they're going to heaven but aren't. If yours is a hard heart, what that means for you is that you have a God of your own making. And the God of the Bible is not him. You have chosen a different God in your life, and the God of the Bible has no place in your life. Not even to be entertained. Shallow heart, your God is yourself. It's all about you. It's all about your emotions. It's all about you being happy. The infested heart, you'll let God in, but only alongside your other gods. And God, the one true God of the Bible, will take a back seat to those other gods. Each of those knows something about God and his word, but that doesn't mean they're saved. There is someone here like that, and you need to understand that. You might think you're saved, but there's only one way to know for sure. And there's a couple of places in the Bible where it says to us that there's going to be a time where we're all going to stand before Jesus. And there's two things that I can summarize down. There's one of two things you're going to hear from Jesus. Now, I prefer the one that I love the most. It's in the parable of the talents. Jesus says to those who are faithful, who have this noble and good heart, he's going to say to them, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into." That's the one I want. That's the one he says, "Oh, good job. Good job. Come on, come close." There's another group. Those hard-hearted, shallow-hearted, infested-hearted people, they'll stand before him too. Everyone will stand before Jesus eventually. And instead of hearing, "Well done, good and faithful servant," they're going to hear him say something that we'll get to in Luke chapter 13. He says this. He will say, "I tell you, I do not know you. Where you are from, depart from me, all you workers of iniquity." There is nothing more tragic, nothing worse. I can't even imagine what that would be like to stand before Jesus and hear him reject me. If you are not absolutely certain of what kind of heart you have, and we should be, you ought to know. You ought to know which of those four your heart is. And if you're not absolutely certain which type your is, there's only one answer. And it's the same answer for all four. What do you think it is? Say it out loud. Repent. Repent. That's not a cuss word. It's not. It's not evil. It's not wicked. It is the key to the life you really want. It is where all of our hope, all of our peace, all of our joy, all of the love that we want in our life comes first and foremost through repentance. Repentance sets you free. It cleanses you of all the junk you drag around in your life. It is what we need so that we can have what we want. Listen, Jesus came to this earth as a man. God the Son stepped down out of heaven as a man, not so that you could have a better life. It's not why he did it. He did it to save you. To save you from your sin. He made it so that you can know that you're going to heaven. Did you know that? Did you know that you can know that? I have absolute certainty. You often ask the question in this context, do you know with absolute certainty that if you were to die today that you would go to heaven? You know my answer is? Yes. I'm going to heaven. I know that there's a place in heaven already reserved for me. There's a beautiful 63 Corvette. Oh, I can't wait to see it. Oh, I know there's something up there for me. I don't know exactly what it is, and I'll get to heaven and think a 63 Corvette is stupid, but you know, today I love the idea, but there's something, I know that, and it gives me such joy, such peace. Do you know that? Do you know absolutely certainty what type of heart you have? Do you know that Jesus came, he lived a perfect life in absolute obedience, perfect obedience to God and his word. And then he went and sacrificed himself on the cross for my sins, for your sins, so that you can know. He did what you could never do for yourself. He died for you. And if you're here today and you think you might have a hard heart or a shallow heart or an infested heart, I'm begging you to repent. God loves you so much. And he's saying to you right now, you cannot take that heart to heaven. It won't go. It can't get there. Repent. Acknowledge before God that you have sinned. Tell him. He knows it already. You're not telling him something he doesn't already know. Tell him. Tell him what's going on. Tell him, God, I've got a hard heart, and there is nothing I can do about it. You have to fix it. You know, he's the only one that can anyway. Let him. If you've been focused on your emotions and not allowing repentance to have its work in you, repent of that and allow that work to happen. If you've let things of this life, this world, get in the way of your relationship with God, having a relationship with God, repent. Even you people with a good heart, and I know there's two or three of you here. More than that, I know. Almost all of you. There are areas of your heart that are hard. There are areas of your heart that are shallow. There are areas of your heart that are crowded. We all have it. I have it. Hello, my name is Rick. I am a sinner, still. God is still working on my heart, and he reveals to me areas. He doesn't reveal to me all at once. A little bit at a time, he shows me, Rick, there's an area you need to learn how to forgive someone. I don't want to. I never say that to God out loud, except when I'm preaching. Allow that happen. Whether you need to start from scratch with God, or you're long down the train, there's still things you need to work on in your heart. Because out of that is what flows the relationship with God that we want, that leads us to the life that we want. A life that is good and rich and full and produces life around us. The hard heart, the shallow heart, and the infested heart do not produce life. If they don't produce life, what do they produce? Death. Death. Lots of different forms, types, and variations, but they're not producing life. Only that good heart produces life. I have sown the word. What are you going to do with it? Let's pray.